Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles again tonight to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. Hebrews 3:17. And as you're doing that, we'll begin with a prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you so much, Father, that you have a plan that begins with us becoming born again. And where you deposit that new life, Christ, inside of us. And we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who is here to develop us and grow us into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you also for the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. Every word of it we need to take to heart. And Father, we also come to you this evening with the different needs and problems and challenges that different members of the congregation are facing at this time. Father, we know that you have the best possible outcome and solution for each one of them. And we just thank you for that in advance, asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty. Well, it is Wednesday, so we have a prayer meeting this evening after service at 8:15 in the prep school room. And just want to thank again Deacon Mark Pomeroy for that internet report he gave on Sunday. That was very edifying. I don't know if any of you missed it. I don't know. Mark, do we have it online anywhere? You don't. Oh, and yeah, right. Okay, it's on video. Yeah, you can check it out. It's at the towards the beginning of service on Sunday on video. So very, very edifying to understand the impact that we're all having in terms of the people in different countries and different states in the United States. All 50 states, by the way, have visited our website, which is pretty cool. And something like 136 countries, many of them I can't even pronounce, that have come in and seen us. So, and we just, once again, I want to also mention to those of you that are on the internet, as Deacon Mark mentioned on Sunday, we would love to hear from you, find out what's going on, how you found us, and any other prayer requests you have or any other suggestions that you have, we would always like to hear from you. And as a matter of fact, that's my email address if you ever want to email me, pastor@lbible.org. All right, let's begin. Tonight's message, the title of it is Mr. Yeah, But, Part 3. And I think this evening we're actually going to get to Mr. Yeah, But. We've been building up to him for the last couple of classes. Hebrews 3:17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? That's a long time to be angry. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Notice why they were not able to enter into the rest of God in that generation, because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you, church-age believers, may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. By the way, we've had more good news preached to us. That's one of the things we're going to take a look at. Is the good news is the entire New Testament. We think of the gospel as just the words that we need to say to somebody so that they can be believing in Jesus Christ. But that's not the way the New Testament treats the good news. It's the entire New Testament. Everything about Jesus Christ that's revealed there is part of the good news, part of the gospel. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. There's that issue again, in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So what do we take from this? Well, two basic points. One is that unbelief is our enemy. In the Christian way of life, no matter what stage you are at, no matter what you're facing, mark it down, unbelief is your enemy. Unbelief is what the kingdom of darkness is trying to get you to fall into in your soul, unbelief. On the other hand, faith is your friend. It's an active thing. It's an understanding that we want to seek after the things of Christ every day and put our trust in those things and be active about it. Faith is your friend. That's the real heart of the message that I think the Spirit intended for us to receive when we came to the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago. Unbelief is our enemy, faith is our friend, and also we have such a great high priest in Jesus at the right hand of God on high. Because when you think about it, when you study the Word of God, when you consider what's in it, everything that we have faith in ultimately has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of the whole Bible. He's inside us. We are in union with him. Everything that we have that's been given to us by God is through Jesus Christ, from start to finish. Our salvation, of course, every blessing that we have is deposited in Christ. As we grow, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, who's inside us, he is single-minded on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and making us more and more like him. And so this is the heart of everything that we study. And anytime that you are presented with something having to do with Jesus Christ, you always have that option. Am I going to believe it, trust in it, rest in it, or am I going to fall prey to unbelief? And that's what we've been studying, of course. Well, we've been wrapping this whole series on faith and unbelief with two final considerations. On Sunday, we saw one. It was given to us by a fellow by the name of John Bunyan, who wrote Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ in 1678, which was 335 years ago. And yet his observations, as we saw on Sunday, are as fresh and real to us as if he preached yesterday. Here's one of the ones that's perhaps typical of what we saw in that set of principles on Sunday regarding faith and unbelief. Faith sees more in a promise of God to help than in all other things to hinder. Again, faith sees more in a promise of God, a single promise of God to help, than in all other things to hinder. Because no matter what promise you're talking about, it has something to do with what Jesus Christ has done for you and is doing for you. And one of those has more to help than all other things to hinder. But unbelief, and we're certainly capable of this as well, notwithstanding God's promise, shrinks God's promise and asks the question, how can these things be? So if you're asking that question about the Word of God, please understand that that's a planted question by the forces that want to get you in a heartbeat of unbelief rather than faith. Well, we studied that on Sunday. We saw 15 different things that John Bunyan wrote. And this evening, we're going to benefit from a second consideration regarding faith and unbelief, this time taken from the work of a man who's alive today and wrote what he wrote last week. You know, against all sight and even reason sometimes we have to understand that even our reason can put us in the wrong direction. What we feel can be the wrong thing. The opinions of others very often will steer us in the direction of unbelief. We have to keep believing what the Word of God has to say. And believing, you know, you can boil it down to this. It's saying yes and amen to the Word of God. Yes and amen to the promises of God. Yes and amen to the glories of Jesus Christ. We're going to see about that. We're going to see that the glories of Jesus Christ are something that, if we're not careful, we'll get used to. We'll get familiar with. The wonder of it will dissipate. And that's a really bad place to be in. The promptings of the Holy Spirit. We are here to learn more and more about the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The event of the Holy Spirit coming to live in the church is the event that characterizes the church age. And he is our guide. And God thinks that so much of what he's done in putting the Holy Spirit in us, that we live a whole new way. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by grace, not by works. God is entrusting things to us that he never entrusted to believers before because we have the Holy Spirit inside. And so we need to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit and how he's talking to us and how he's mentoring us. But belief is just saying yes to those things. That's where it all begins, saying amen to those things, that those things mean more than anything else in life. Now, unbelief takes a look at the same things, the Word of God, the promises of God, the glories of Christ, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But unbelief takes us to a different conclusion besides yes and amen. Unbelief is Mr. Yeah, but. And so you're going to check your thinking whenever you come across something that's in the Word of God. And your immediate reaction to it is, yeah, but be careful. Because that could be a yeah, but leading you to unbelief concerning what the Lord, what the Spirit wants you to receive and what the Word of God has to say. Now, the yeah, but's going a lot of different directions. And I'll tell you something. The more the Word of God you know, and the more you be around Christian circles, the more yeah, buts you can come up with. All right? There's a yeah, but, like I've said before. Yeah, but what does the Greek say? You know, when it's perfectly clear what the message is to your heart by the Holy Spirit, but you don't want to hear that, so you say, yeah, but let me turn the tables on you. Let me say, but I read this book that says something different. Rather than saying, but this is what the Word of God is saying. Remember, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Every word. So that he can take any word from the Word of God and make it come alive to you. And when he does, you do not want to say, yeah, but. You want to say yes and amen. Even if it's hard to take, even if it's something that causes a conflict in your soul. Sometimes the Word of God is meant to cause a conflict in your soul because it's only coming into conflict with a lie that you've been living by for too long anyway. Well, with that, I want to take you through the same ground of faith and unbelief, but using a different gateway. And this time we're going to go by way of the meditations of B. Tappert. You know who he is, Deacon Brian Tappert. So we're going to spend some time with something he wrote last week. Yeah, but. This is the syndrome I referred to yesterday. These two little words are truly capable of mass destruction in our lives. First and foremost in the spiritual life, but make no mistake, they can be even more destructive in our physical life. Because the fact is, we are body, soul, and spirit during our life on earth as believers, and our physical existence cannot be separated from the spiritual at this time. And God desires us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, because this body is where our soul and spirit reside. Here and now, the God of the heavens and earth is calling out to us in this moment, in whatever circumstance we are facing, to let us know he's got us. Now, as disciplined students, we are trained. We know the promises. We can quote them. Our notebooks are full of them. Yet, when push comes to shove, will we have faith in them? Will we then live like they say by obeying them? Or will we get a tragic case of the yeah, but? What do I mean by yeah, but? Well, here are a couple of examples from my own sick head, his own sick head, that for you to take a look at. Maybe you can relate. Here's one, for example. Yeah, I know that all this Bible stuff is real, but so is this problem, which has such extenuating circumstances that it's going to require some human power. Have you said that to yourself lately? I know some people have, because they say it to me. They say, yeah, you know, I know, it sounds all great, Pastor, probably what you say from the Bible, but, you know, I'm really going through this right now, and I don't know. I don't know if I can really trust and rely on what the Word of God has to say. You don't understand. There's circumstances that you probably haven't gone through that make this really, really difficult. And then when that happens, if we're saying, yeah, but, if you're saying, yeah, but to me, that's no problem. Okay? I'm just another sick-headed Christian like you are. Okay, but if you're saying, yeah, but to the promise of God that he's put in front of you to deal with the problem, that is an issue that you have to come to terms with, because that's going to be a solution, regardless of whether you want to admit it or not. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church, but, you know, Christ wasn't married. And somebody asked me that a couple of weeks ago. Because he really understands what it's like to be married. He definitely understands what it's like to be married. First of all, the problems in marriage are no different from the problems in other relationships in life. Trust problems, money problems. And secondly, he's married to the church. And if you want to know a bride that gives her husband more trouble than any other husband has ever gone through, it's the church and the trouble it gives the bride. That's another story. But, yeah, but, I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. See, that's a promise from the Word of God. But, I still have to make a decision today. And those decisions are going to impact people that I know and care about. So I'm okay, I'm justified. Leave me alone with my fear and my worry and my anxiety. You see how that's a contrast between what the Word of God is supposed to do to your heart and your soul? You're supposed to stay with the promise. All things work together for good to those who love him. But what happens is we listen to the permission slip of, yeah, but, and all of a sudden, before you know it, we've forgotten all about the power of that promise, and we're right into, yeah, but you know, this could happen and that could happen, and hey, anybody in my situation would be worried, anybody in my situation would have anxiety, but what you've just done is moved away from faith into unbelief, and you didn't even recognize it, maybe. Here's another one. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to seek him and his righteousness first, but it's no big deal if I open my eyes every day and do the opposite. Haven't we all been there? We all do this. But as I mentioned last week, you know, there comes a time when you really do want to take a serious look at how you're using your free time. When you wake up in the morning, are you really, you know, do you really have to get that phone right away and look at how many tweets and how many pictograms and all the other stuff have been there? Do you really need to do that every day? And why don't you, if nothing else, just go check yourself out. All right, check yourself out the next time you wake up. Okay, hopefully you wake up tomorrow. And when you do, all right, let's just say you make the choice to turn on TV and look at the news, 24-hour news, open up your phone and look at who's Insta-faced you or Gram-booked you or whatever, right? You want to see that, all that going on, right? And you read the newspaper, and you know, oh, yeah. Now all of a sudden, check your soul. All right, then just for fun, just take a promise of the Word of God when you're immersed in all of that and see how real it is. See how powerful it is. All right? Then the next morning, don't do what I just described. And by the way, I'm with you. I'm no better than you guys. I'm as weak as you are. I love opening the Wall Street Journal and reading it. It's like junk food for my brain, but that's another story. Now the next morning, instead of that, say, you know what? I just want to do something different. I want to just open up the Word of God. And I remember the pastor was saying that, you know, the book of Ephesians is a great book to read to build you up. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and then I'm going to check that same promise and see how big it looks to me. Just do that. You're going to find out that that makes a difference, that what it is that you're concentrating on makes a difference. Now, there's some things we can't avoid. Maybe you have a job where you have to look at the internet, all right? But that's different because you have no choice in the matter. But please realize that if you're in a situation where you're being bombarded by worldly thinking all day long, you're going to need help to get your thinking back in the right place. So you really should, you know, and this shouldn't be a law or a rule, but this should be a desire of your heart to want to get out of the muck and mire of the world and back into the things of Jesus Christ. It should really help when you do that. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be kind to people. But, you know, this guy's really getting under my skin, so maybe a little fruit of the flesh will solve the problem rather than the fruit of the Spirit, right? You can Brian would do a much better job, but he's too chicken to get up here and do this, so I have to do it for him. Yeah, we've all been there. We've all been there where we just say, yeah, but just this time. And I know I'm not supposed to do that, but yeah, just this time it won't hurt. A lot of yeah buts. But the problem with them is that they're all stumbling blocks to being who God has made us to be. They really are a tactic of our flesh to keep control of our soul. And our flesh wants to do that. Our flesh wants to dominate. And the yeah buts are a great way to do it. They're also a tactic of the world to keep a foothold in our soul. They'll tee things up all day long, you know, for you to gravitate towards, to be able to say the Word of God, yeah, but there's something else here that I know that the common conventional wisdom is in this direction, so I'm going to move over here, even though I know I got a promise from the Word of God that speaks directly to what's going on with me, but I'm going to push that away, and I'm going to go in the direction of the world, and they're going to tell me how to solve this problem, because, you know, they're the experts, after all, and all that kind of stuff. So there's that. But the worst of all that we have to understand about the unbelief is that it's a tactic of Satan. It's the tactic of Satan and his forces to keep us from living the faith, the life of faith that God wants us to live. Unbelief, yeah, but, whatever you want to think about it, is a tactic of Satan and his forces to keep you and I from having a childlike faith. And a childlike faith that says, yeah, but nothing. Like that. Yeah, but nothing. The Bible says it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to obey it and do it God's way, not my way. You and I have a choice every day. No matter what we're facing, the living Word of God has the answer. But it may not be what you want the answer to be. It might not be what you think is right. It doesn't change the facts. Every day we have a choice, and the Lord wants us to choose His Word over whatever else we may be going in a different direction because of. We have freedom, and that's what we bring to the table every day. Unbeliever has freedom to believe in the gospel or not. But we as believers, we're free to hear His Word or not. We're free to believe it or not, and to live that way or not. And so, and that makes a difference. I don't know about you, but every time I let my old man drive, I end up miserable. How about you? I love that last thing that he said, yeah, but nothing. Because it reminds me of the fact that our Lord took care of Mr. Yeah, but. You realize that? Mr. Yeah, but was crucified with Christ. When the Bible says that our old man was crucified with Christ, it meant that the old man, old Adam, who did nothing but live in unbelief, has been crucified with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, our old man went with him. In other words, we don't have to give in to that pull in the direction of unbelief, that pull in the direction of trying to discount what the Word of God has to say. We don't have to. Now, we can, but we no longer have to, because that guy was crucified on the cross with Christ. Mr. Yeah, but was crucified. And there's going to be some day in this universe where there will be no more yeah, buts at all. And even now, Mr. Yeah, but has lost his power over us. Never forget that. This is the significance of Christ's death on the cross. That pull, that tug, those messages, they've lost their power over us. We do have the ability to turn off Mr. Yeah, but, and turn on to the beliefs and the promises of God and the Word of God each and every day of our life. And as a matter of fact, the grace of God is much more powerful than any unbelief in your life. Much more powerful. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. We need to reestablish and bring back a sense of wonder and a sense of awe of what God has done for us. A sense of awe about who Christ is and the fact that he lives inside of us and that we're in union with him. And of all the things that the Bible says come with the fact that we're in union with Jesus Christ. And again, someday we're going to live in a universe, think about it, where there are no more yeah buts. No more unbelief. No more discounting the word of God. No more indeed has God said. We're going to live in a universe where all that's gone. And our flesh is no longer an issue. The world system has gone away. The kingdom of darkness will be in the lake of fire. We're going to live in a world that is just, and this is going to be so amazing, and it's why I had you turn to 2 Corinthians 1. If you can imagine this, the whole universe will just live in the final yes of Christ. Because everything about him is yes. Yes to his Father's will. Yes to going to the cross for us. Yes to dying for our sins. Yes to being raised from the dead. The resurrection is one amazing, glorious yes that registered in the whole universe and is still registering through us because we are to live by the fact that we are brothers and sisters of the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's so interesting. I never thought about this before, but you know, Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he's risen now. And really, the mark of us as Christians is that empty tomb. It's that empty tomb. And it's interesting that the tradition I came up with, that came up in, religious, that was all about legalism, they had Christ still on the cross. And you always saw him still on the cross. The fact of the matter is, he's not still on the cross. He's risen from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that was the greatest yes and amen there ever was. And that is still echoing across the universe today through the church, through the things that we're talking about, through our ability to allow Christ to live his life through us, the resurrection life, and so forth. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:15. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, this is Paul, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, the church at Corinth, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That's a great question, by the way. It's a question we need to ask ourselves all the time. What I'm doing, even in fact, especially in Christian service and Christian life, am I doing this according to the flesh? So that with me there will be a yes, yes, and a no, no at the same time. What a great description of the flesh. Confusion. Yes, yes, no, no. Do you ever, I don't know, but there's times when, and I didn't, and I remember it just starting to dawn on me right now, where there'll be an issue in my life, and one day it'll be yes, I'm going in this direction, and then the next day it'll be no, I'm not going in that direction. That's the flesh at work. That's the confusion of the flesh. That's never the case. I hope you understand this. When Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is pointing out the direction, it'll never be that way. It'll always be a clear yes. It won't be a yes one day and no the next. Notice what he says. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. That's one thing about the word of God. It is direct. It is clear. It is yes. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not yes and no. It's yes. But God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy. By the way, you know, so often when it's talked about the apostles preaching and Paul preaching, they don't say they preach doctrine. They always say they preach Christ. And we should think about that. We should realize that. That this is all about being built up on who Jesus Christ is. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy. Was not yes and no, but yes in him. Everything in Christ is yes. For as many as are the promises of God, in him, in Christ, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. And now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us that gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, how excited did you get when you heard those words tonight? That's important. I'm asking this on purpose. How much of a thrill did it give your heart to read that we are in Him and that the promises of God in Christ are yes? That also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. And that He established us in Christ and He anointed us. God did. And He sealed us and gave the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. I'm asking the question because I wonder if some of us have gotten too familiar with those things. Do we take them for granted? Are they old hat? Are they, oh yeah, I've heard that before? Or do we really still have a sense and a growing sense and a growing wonder of what it really means to be in Christ? Of what it really means to have Christ in us? Of what it really means to have the Holy Spirit given in our hearts as a pledge? You see, this is going to lead us into a message that I'm going to be talking about for the next few classes that the Spirit has been putting on my heart to give, and that is the security and the wonder and the blessings of our position in Jesus Christ. I want to thank Brian for helping provide that final link between faith and unbelief and our need, as we see here in 2 Corinthians 1, to meditate on the wonders of being in Christ. That's what this is talking about. All the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Think about that. Through Christ and our union with Christ is our amen, the final statement of the glory of God through our lives. He who establishes us with you in Christ. We are established in Christ. He anointed us. He sealed us. He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. We are going to explore the amazing and wonder-filled blessings for us that are found in Christ. And that subject is technically known as positional truth or positional sanctification. And all that the Bible tells us means to be in Christ. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. But first, we're going to have to deal with some blockage that might prevent us from having that wonder in our hearts again. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Because when the Holy Spirit brings you to a renewed enjoyment of the wonders of being in Christ, it should blow you away. You should be like Paul in Philippians chapter 4 when he writes what he does in Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds, where? In Christ Jesus. This is part of our position in Christ. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's a description of the life of somebody who really is still in awe of the fact that he's been saved by the blood of Christ, or she is in awe of the fact that the Holy Spirit resides inside, in awe of the promises of God, the hope that we have. You know what our hope of glory is? Christ in us. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. That's every day should be like this, where we want to look at whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, excellence and worthy of praise. We're to dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul speaking, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Go back to Philippians 4 and read that a few times this week. And just understand that you can't read something like that and not be built up and get a sense of the awe that Paul had about his relationship with Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, a strange thing often happens to believers after we've been walking with the Lord for a while, learning His Word, working hard to be obedient. We can develop the same attitude that Peter developed in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. In fact, you can turn there now because we're going to start in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. One day, Peter said to the Lord, and this is kind of funny, when you really think about it. Think about who Peter's talking to. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, and we'll get back to the board. Matthew 19, verse 27 is on the board right before chapter 20. Because in response to this remark by Peter, Jesus is going to tell us a parable in chapter 20. We're going to read it. But Peter said to Jesus, now, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Now, first of all, it's kind of funny because, you see, Peter, from all we know, what Peter left was a lousy fishing business and a cranky mother-in-law. I mean, those are the only data we have about his life, okay? Now, on the other hand, he's speaking to Jesus of Christ, who left heaven, it came to earth, and is going to go to the cross for Peter. And he's saying to him, "Hey, I left everything for you, buddy. What do you have for me?" All right? Now, it's kind of funny, but it's also serious, because we can develop the same attitude about the Christian way of life. Hey, you know what? I put a lot out here. What's coming my way? And that's exactly what Peter did. And he forgot so many important things in that moment. And this is why Jesus had to turn to him and let him know what was what. It's really dangerous when we start to think that the Lord owes us something. You know, we ratchet up our demands in the Christian way of life. No longer is it more than enough, like Peter was, to simply be in his presence. I mean, that should have been more than enough. We forget that we are nothing without the grace of God. We're nothing without the grace of God. Now, that's not meant to be a put down. It's meant to rescue us all, because here's the problem. Many times, human beings can take for granted the most wonderful things in life. Let me give you an illustration, okay? When I was about 21 years old, I took my first plane ride, okay? I was TWA, I'll never forget. I remember the airline, I was out of Boston going to St. Louis. Everything about that was totally exciting to me. I mean, everything about it, getting on the plane, looking at the stewardesses, sitting by the, I always sit in the aisle, because I rationalized I needed it for my leg. I was just as tall then, but I was so excited to be at the window so I could look out and see that I really was 30,000 feet above the ground. Everything about that was just a wonder and awe to me. And it kind of should be if you think about it. If you think about us human beings and the fact that we have this way of traveling now, we can fly, skyrocket 30,000 feet above the ground and get to someplace across the country in 7 hours. It's pretty amazing. And yet, the day came when I started to have to travel for business. And all of a sudden, it all changed. When I had to bear the heat of the sun and the burden of traveling, I lost all the joy of it. And now I'm just one of these people that just drudges in, hopes nobody sits next to me, and sits by the aisle so I can stretch my legs. And that's about it. That's all I think about. Well, I've taken the wonder of the whole thing out of it. I've taken something wonderful for granted. You think, I still think about this sometimes. Television. Now, I know the evils of television, and I'm not talking about all of that, the content, but I'm talking about the technology. I mean, the idea that somebody can be playing a football game in Oakland, California, and it can be beamed into my house live is amazing. I don't care what you say. I still don't understand how they do it. It's amazing to me, right? But we forget the wonder of those things, and we get into, you know, the grind of it. Same thing with the internet. I mean, think about the fact that we are reaching 136 countries with the Word of God. That should blow us away. We should be having parties. We should be just excited about all of that. And I'm not putting anybody down because I know what happens. We're going to get into what happens. That's amazing. We can sit here in a little old place here in Florida, and we can have people listening to us live thousands of miles away and then coming on later and downloading videos tens of thousands of miles away. That's an amazing technology. And yet, you know, after a while, it's like, oh, I've got to check the email again, blah, 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 right? It gets to be a real flat line as far as excitement and joy. I'm saying all this because, you know, those things of the world, that's one thing, okay? But when we start to do the same thing with the things of Christ, that's a problem. And we tend to be the same way about no matter what it is in life. You fall in love with somebody, and you know, when you first fall in love, it's like, you know, dun, 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 dun. It's amazing, and you know, people say you overlook their flaws. You don't overlook their flaws. You're so in awe of everything else that you don't have time to worry about the flaws. But then, you know, you get into the grind and the hot sun life of being married, and all of a sudden, there's like, what is that? Where is that anymore? It's a totally different thing. It's like, what happened to me? You know, it's just part of being human at times. But we got to be careful about doing that to the precious things that God has given us. And of course, nothing compares to the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Because you can have the world. Just give me Jesus. But we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. We're nothing without the grace of God. And the reason why this is important is not to put us down, but to rekindle that appreciation, the awe of who Christ is. The awe of it. This is the thing, that anything good we have, we receive from the Lord. He saved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And every once in a while, we need to reflect on that. We need to say, you know, but for this Jesus, I would still be dead in my trespasses and sins. We were all there. All of us lived a life before we came to Christ. And we know the deadness of that. The deadness of, what do I do? I know I'm not doing things right. I know I have these tendencies, these weaknesses. I can cover them over. I can get with other people who have the same ones I do. I can drink it away or smoke it away, but it's still there. What do I do? What do I do? I'm going to die someday, and I'm just going to live a miserable life until then. Then Jesus comes along, comes into our life, and says, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, I made you alive. Made you alive. Now, that's in the spiritual realm. We tend to take it for granted after a while. But I'll guarantee you, if one of us was Lazarus, and we were literally in a grave for 4 days, and Jesus made us alive physically, we'd be excited about that. Would we not? If you were dead in a hospital for 4 days, dead, and then you came back, and somebody, and you wanted to know who did it, and they said a guy named Jesus did it, you'd be like, I'm going to go around the world to find Jesus, because he saved my life. But he did that for you. In a more important place than your physical body. Your spiritual life. Who you are, for who you're going to be for all of eternity. And in fact, if Jesus was alive today, I'm sure a lot of people would be seeking him out. Because, you know, he's had an amazing impact on this world. But here's the deal. He's in you right now. And the Holy Spirit has come to... Jesus said, look, you know what? It's better for me that I and my body go away. It's better for you that I go away. Because then I can send the Holy Spirit. It's actually better for us to have Jesus in his physicality in heaven and have the Holy Spirit inside. That is better than if Jesus Christ was standing right here this evening in front of us. Now, do you believe that? That's tough to believe, isn't it? I know, but that's what the Bible says. He said, it's your advantage that I, Jesus, go away so that the Holy Spirit can come because he's going to live inside you. And the inner man is going to be renewed. That's more amazing, to Jesus anyway, than a physical, somebody coming back from the dead physically. But we lose track of that. We forget that we're nothing without the grace of God, that anything good we have received, we've received from him. And we lose our most important love, our love for this gracious, gracious God who has taken us out of the pit and has seated us in heavenly places in Christ. You know, it's not just that we're with him, we're in him now. And yet, okay, ho-hum, you know, how does that happen? I mean, it happens to me too. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip or a rap on any of you people because it happens to me too. How does that happen? I don't know. Gradually, subtly in our hearts, we can fall into the trap where more and more we devalue the wonderful things that we have in Christ. They lose their meaning for us. And that is a dangerous place to be. Because we start to walk by sight and not by faith. We start to demand that God get things done for us in the world. We start to look into the world for what it is that God's doing. We're not realizing that he's inside us doing the most amazing things. And whether we want to admit it or not, the fact of the matter is that we more and more judge our relationship with the Lord according to the things that eye can see and ear can hear. Am I being blessed financially? Like that has anything to do with the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, one way or the other. Are more people, I'm going to talk about it because it's something that's on our heart. Are more people coming to church? Right? That's what I can see. We had a great illustration of that on Sunday. No, more people are not coming to church right now. People want to know. No, it's about the same crowd we always had. But we're also reaching 136 countries and 50 states. And let me tell you something. God has always done the most amazing things with a small group. Think about Gideon, you know? Gideon was getting ready to fight, and he had 35,000 soldiers, and that's like, yeah. But if they had beaten 125 with the 35,000, I'll guarantee you, a lot of them would have gone to their heads. We're something, this Israeli army. So God had to say, you're nothing. You're nothing. And I'm going to prove it to you because I'm going to take 300 and I'm going to whip the pants off 125,000 of them. He doesn't need numbers. He doesn't need numbers. What he does like to do is make sure everybody knows when all is said and done that he did it. He gets the glory. And I dare say when it comes to this ministry and where we're headed and who we're going to reach and how we're going to do it, it's going to be his way. And he's going to get the glory. And we're going to be very surprised by some of the ways in which that gets worked out. It won't be the conventional wisdom. Okay? It won't. It will be very interesting for us to see how the Lord gets it done. Because I know something else. I also know the hearts of so many people that are part of this ministry. And that the desire is true for this. And that we have been prepared for many years for this. So I have no doubt that the Lord is going to do a great work through us. But I don't know what it is or how it's going to look. And I don't know whether it will be the numbers of people that come here. Maybe it will be other ways. Maybe we go out and reach people out there. Who knows? Okay, but that's up to the Lord. And our job is to remain faithful and to start and rekindle the wonders of being in Christ Jesus. You know, things, but unfortunately, like I said, we start to judge our relationship with the Lord according to things that the eye can see and the ear can hear. And that's a big trap. Are things working out in my family the way I want them to? Hello, you've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know, and very often when things don't work out the way you want them to, that's when God can really do a work and help people to really see his impact in life. It's a spiritual thing after all. It's a spiritual thing. Even this one, am I getting more heavy revies from the teaching? A lot of people are looking for the next great heavy revy. If they know something that somebody else in another congregation doesn't know about some intricacy over here and some Greek over there, then they're satisfied. What? Being in Christ isn't satisfying enough? You're going to have that? You see how we start to judge by sight and by things that the ear can hear rather than the marvel of who we already are in Christ. We become bored. We become dissatisfied, impossible to please. We do it to ourselves. And then we go blame God. How's that? That's not good. The things of Christ that used to be much more than enough, for us, they have become old hat. We want something new. We want our ears tickled. We want that new book with the new take on Christ. There's one out every year now, by the way. More than that. I get the catalogs and there's all these new books out. But the question is there anything in that book about the deity of Christ? Or the blood of Christ, or the gospel, or about the Holy Spirit, or the church as the body, or the indwelling Christ, or about being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on the new man, or is it something else? Well, Jesus spotted the danger of this in the souls of weary believers like Peter and like us, and his solution, his antidote, was to tell us a story. So let's read this story now. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, now that's about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go to the vineyard, into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Beginning with the last group, they worked an hour. To the first, when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Wow. When those who were hired first came, they thought they'd receive more. You see, all of us have received Christ. What more do you want? They wanted more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and he said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last." You know, I get people sometime and say, it's a take on what they used to say. When I was Catholic, they used to say, "Do you mean to me that somebody commits murder can be in heaven just like somebody who never committed murder?" That was the old line. Now, the Christian line, the doctrinal line is, "Do you mean that I studied the Word of God for 25 years and somebody can just study it for 1 year and still be blessed by God in the eternal state?" Yeah. Yes. That's the point of this story. In other words, we're so, what are we doing? I'll tell you what we're doing. We're going back to legalism when we start to think like this. That's what we're doing. This is about the grace of God. And about the fact of it that none of us, nobody deserved what the landowner did for them that day. He didn't have to say, "I'm going to hire you that day." In the same way, none of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve being placed in union with Christ. But somehow we get the idea, after we've been bearing the burden, notice carefully what they said, "I borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day." We get the idea somehow that everything that we've already seen isn't enough and we need more to keep going. And it's a very natural thing. But I have a question for you before we move forward. Just quickly, when we read this parable, which group of workers did you identify with when you heard this story tonight? That's a very telling question. You can answer yourselves, okay? Because most of us, when we first believed in Christ, we had the heart of the 11th hour laborer. What? I'm getting all this? I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. Yesterday I didn't know about Christ. I used to laugh at people who used to preach the gospel to me. And now I'm born again. And now I open my Bible and I find out all this for me. 11th hour laborer. Grateful. Humble. Because Christ was so much more than we ever expected we would ever find anywhere in this life. Isn't that true? Wasn't he, when we first saw who he was and what he's done, we first understood what he did at the cross and believed it? You mean all my sins? He paid for all my sins at the cross? That's so much better. I've been carrying these babies around for so long, it's not even funny. I don't know what to do with them. Being a Catholic, I used to go to the confessional. I've told you this story too many times, but I'll tell it to you again. I literally had a schedule of all the places in Rhode Island where they hold confession on weekdays so I could get to them in case I sinned that day so I could go confess it. That's how much I was carrying those babies around. And even after that, I always had some reason why it didn't work. I didn't say the right thing, or I maybe slipped on the fourth Hail Mary and didn't put an amen. And I always had a good reason. I was so legalistic with myself, you can't believe it. So I know. I have a real nose for legalism because I used to be right in it and one of the best. But then I found out. My mother-in-law gave me the gospel when I found out that the blood of Christ, God the Father sees the blood of Christ. He doesn't see my sins anymore. I'm like, that's amazing. I can't believe that. I mean, I was walking on air when I heard the real truth about Jesus Christ. Walking on air. Couldn't sleep. Now, whether or not that was your situation isn't the point. But the point really is that there's nothing like the heart of an 11th hour laborer thinking he's only going to get paid, you know, 1/10 of a denarius and getting the whole thing. That's Christ. That's Christ entering into our lives. We got so much more than we ever could expect when he came into our life. And so we were genuinely overwhelmed by the things the Bible taught. I can remember the first time I learned about positional truth. I listened to that tape about 10 times. Are you kidding me? I'm in Christ. He's in me. I kept listening to it, all the things. You know, where is that guy? Where's that guy today? I want to bring him back. I want that guy or woman in you to be coming back too. I want you to understand the joy once again, to be experiencing it once again. We were genuinely overwhelmed by the things the Bible taught us about Christ and about ourselves now that we are in Christ. We lived the Christian life like an 11th hour laborer. We knew that we didn't deserve all the blessing that was pouring into our hearts. But then the day came. After we'd been laborers in the field of Christianity for a time, when we stopped having the heart of an 11th hour laborer, and our hearts became more like the laborers who bore the heat of the midday sun, bore the burden and the scorching heat of the day, and somehow, bearing the burdens and enduring the scorching heat got to us, and we became ungrateful laborers in God's vineyard. We no longer found joy out of simply, well, being a laborer, simply being saved. We forgot we didn't deserve a thing. The prodigal son, whom I love that story, he had to lose everything before his heart learned something, and that is how precious it really is just to have a seat at the Father's table. I mean, think about it. That's what he learned. He went all the way to hell and back, almost literally. And that's what he learned. How precious it is just to have a seat at the Father's table. How did this happen? Well, one of the biggest culprits is what I'm going to call gun to your head Christianity. How's that for a title? Gun to your... He said, what is he talking about now? I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about now. Gun to your head Christianity is the horrible life of thinking that you have a gun to your head to perform and do the right thing in every situation in life. Let me say that again. Gun to your head Christianity is the horrible life of thinking you have a gun to your head to perform and do the right thing in every situation in life. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Thou shalt not, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? I've got to lighten this up a little bit. It's getting heavy. But it's true. Whether we want to admit it or not, a lot of us are living a Christian life that's gun to your head Christianity, thinking that you have to perform and do the right thing in every situation in life. Galatians 2:4. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have, where? In Christ Jesus, positional truth, in order to bring us into bondage. Into bondage. Now, gun to your head Christianity is a subtle way that we end up being under the law again. It's a subtle thing. But we take what is presented to us as a life we had to freely live by means of the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ pouring out of us, and we turn it. We do it to ourselves with help from the world, from false teachers, from this kingdom of darkness, from our flesh, and we turn it around and just another form of law. That's what I mean by gun to your head Christianity. You got to do this, you got to do that. It's a subtle way we end up being under the law again. Well, we just met Mr. Yeah, But this evening. Now what we're talking about is another mister, a mister you have to. Mister you have to. You have to do this, you have to do that. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians 3, 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Notice those are the only two choices. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by things that you had to do and you did, or simply hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, hearing with faith, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, that's the problem with gun to your head Christianity. That's the problem with Mr. You have to. He's doing everything to the flesh, you see. When we listen to Mr. Have to, we, as it were, buy into the lie that we're separate from Christ, and instead of living this new life to God by the Spirit, we are attempting to put pressure, guilt, on our flesh to perform. We live like we can placate a faraway God by certain deeds that we do. But He is not far away. Our Lord said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Look at Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Let that sink in. The law had one job, to be our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is serious. We are no longer to be putting ourselves under a legal approach to the Christian way of life. That is not what God wants. He has placed the Spirit inside of us, proclaiming that we are sons of God. We are to live our lives as sons and daughters of the living God. And that does not mean that we put ourselves under a bunch of rules anymore. It means that we have a life where we're opened up every day to the possibilities of what it is that the Spirit, what Christ wants to do through us this day. And then our attitude is the attitude of a child, of a son, who basically definitely wants to live life the same way that their father lives life. That's very different from "you have to." That's very different from putting your gun to your head and saying, "I got these rules, I got to do them today." You see, that's just the law, only now it's dressed up as other things like Christian service and Christian living. Look at Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And that yoke of slavery, again, is putting yourself under the law again, under rules and regulations. The problem with that is that Mr. Yehafta turns grateful prodigal sons into bitter older brothers. I'm talking about the story of the prodigal son. What happened? The prodigal son learned his lesson, that he was just happy to have a seat at the father's table. But then you have the older brother. What was the attitude of the older brother? Here I am all these years slaving away, doing the things you told me to do. He had none of the gratitude of simply being a son. And you see, when we get to the point where we're slaving away, thinking we're doing all the things that God told us to do, because we have to, because we have a gun to our head, we become the bitter older brothers. And that's why we don't have the joy that we should have in our hearts about our salvation. You see? And I mean, this happens in all kinds of ways. I got to pray today. Right? You got to go to church. You got to read the Bible. Somebody in real need tells you about this situation. And immediately, Mr. You Have To shows up, puts a gun to your head and says, "You have to help this person." You stand in line at the bank, and the Mr. You Have To comes along and says, "I have a gun to your head. You have to witness to the teller right now." Mr. You Have To. You know what I'm talking about. It's all too real, isn't it? You see? And it sounds right. You see, it sounds right. Because the fact of the matter is that, you know what? The Lord does want you to witness. He does want you to pray. He does want you to love your brother and your sister sacrificially. He does want you to go to church and read the Bible. But here's the problem. Mr. You Have To robs you of all the joy you get when you do these things freely. Freely. That's what the Father wants. He wants us to do them freely. You see, Mr. You Have To does not want you to experience that freedom and that joy. Joy of being a son or daughter of your father and a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. You see, we are in the age, the most marvelous age of all, where we get to have Christ living his life through us by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think that Christ has a gun to his head to live the Christian way of life? Do you think that he shows up with a bunch of lists that he has to do when he's before you? He wasn't like that the first time. He was like freely living out the will of his Father because he was in constant contact and communication with the Father and he had the heart of the Father. Well, guess what? That's what he wants for us too. He wants us to. He doesn't want Mr. You Have To. He wants Mr. We Wanna. We want to. That's what he's after. He wants people that want to do this. Look, when you do things under compulsion, you mess it all up anyway. At least I do. I do a terrible job at witnessing when I feel like I have a gun to my head. I do a terrible job listening and helping people when I think I have a gun to my head. I do a great job when it's just the joy of knowing that I'm a child of God and he's given me the ability to do something and it's my time and my place to do it. I get joy out of that and I do it really well. And I have a feeling the same thing is true for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for allowing us to get to the heart of some things. to understand why it is that we turn from being grateful and humble to this place where we think that the Christian way of life owes us something. And that just robs us of all the joy that you want us to have every day. Father, we ask now for the Holy Spirit to do a work in us, for us to just get back to the joy and the simplicity of devotion to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that's what you want and what the Spirit wants, and we know that your word is the vehicle when we just look at it anew and allow it to change our hearts, soften our hearts. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Finding myself